microphone. You got turns. We are continuing tonight our study in the minor prophets, and we are engaged in a study of the book of Haggai. Haggai, one of the shorter of the minor prophets. And we got down to about verse 6 in our study last week. And I'll go ahead and tell you that Miles Hester and his... Let me turn it on.
Okay. How's that? There we go. Miles Hester and his new bride Claire are with us. Last time we saw Miles, he was a struggling single person. Now he is a guy who has his act together, and he has a wife. And we are glad to meet her and to see Miles. We support Miles and his preaching work in the Tampa, Florida area, and we're privileged to be able to engage with him in that, fellowship him in that. And he will be leading our closing prayer tonight. Haggai is the first of three what are called the post-exilic prophets, the prophets who prophesied after the return of the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity. We talked last week about the Medo-Persian Emperor Darius, who read about the return of the people and allowed them to come back to the land after their 70 years of exile in the Babylonian and then the the Mede Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And so they have returned, and Darius's reason for letting them to return is so that they could settle back into their land, they could rebuild Jerusalem, and specifically at this point in time, rebuild the temple that had been destroyed 70 years before by the Babylonians. And so 42,000 have returned. They returned under the leadership of their governor Zerubbabel and under Joshua the high priest. And they began to rebuild that temple from the ground up. It had been destroyed. And they got the foundation built. And Ezra, the book of Ezra, tells us that as they laid that foundation, as they came to the completion of the laying of the foundation, there was great shouting, great joy by those who had never seen the old temple, but those older men, the elders of Israel, who had remembered the glory of the first temple, Solomon's temple, they wept. We're not necessarily told in Ezra, it's kind of hinted why they wept, that their weeping was not in joy, that there was something else wrong. But Haggai and Zechariah tell us why they were weeping. They were weeping because this temple was not going to be, in their minds, what Solomon's temple was. In their minds, it would not have the glory that Solomon's temple had, because they were looking at things simply from a physical standpoint. And from a physical standpoint, Jerusalem was just a backwater city now. It was a city on the edge of the frontier of the Medo-Persian Empire, and these were just frontier people. And they didn't have nearly the things at their disposal that Solomon had in the building of that marvelous temple way back when. And so there was discouragement because of that. There was also discouragement because the people who lived in the land at that time, some had been brought there by the Babylonians, others had had remained there when the vast majority of the people had been exiled away from the land. There was a lot of intermingling that went on between the Jews who stayed and the Gentiles who were brought in. Result of that was the Samaritans that we read about in the New Testament, despised by the Jews. It was not in their best interest for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, for the Jews to come back to this land. And I think they knew that when the Jews were reestablished in the land and their worship was reestablished, that these Samaritan folks, these Gentiles and Jews mixture, were going to be in big trouble. And so they did everything they could politically to try to thwart this attempt. They wrote letters to the rulers after Darius and requested that the building stop. And the building did stop for a while. It stopped because of a decree from the ruler of Medo-Persia that it was to stop. And so there was fear there that they would be in violation of Medo-Persian decree. And it stopped because of discouragement. These people were discouraged because they could already tell, just at the foundation of the temple, they could already tell that this was not going to be Solomon's temple. And so we're not told exactly when the building stopped. It began in about 536 BC, I believe. And in about 522 BC, it was completely stopped. And so for at least 2 years, it remained just a foundation sitting there, a little more than that. And the people went to just kind of make a living there. And Haggai has talked about that. The people have said, it's just not time to build this temple. They were saying, we have too many other things, too many other irons in the fire. We don't have time to build this temple right now. And Haggai's message in those first several verses of Haggai is, you don't have time not to. God expects you to rebuild that temple. You were brought here to rebuild that temple. God oversaw your return to this area so that you could rebuild this temple. And so he talks he tells them in verse 5 to consider your way. It is time to build the temple of God. Consider what you are doing and change your ways. And he notes there in verse 6 that part of the problems that they were having was they weren't being successful at anything they were doing. They were building their houses, and their houses weren't very well built. Even though they built these fancy houses, things were falling apart on them. Their fields were basically dust bowls. Their food wasn't growing. Nothing that they were attempting to do was successful. And Haggai wants them to know that the reason for that is not that they are living in a land that is just uncultivatable, or that something is amiss in their work. They don't have a good enough work ethic or whatever to get that to happen. What he says is God's not going to allow that. God's not going to allow you to prosper until you are obedient to what God has told you to do in the rebuilding of this temple. And so again in verse 7, the message is from the Lord, consider your ways. You need to consider what you are doing, and you need to change what you are doing. In verse 8, he says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So Haggai re-emphasizes the fact that the reason that their crops aren't growing, the reason that their livestock isn't prospering, the reason that they seem to work their fingers to the bones and all they get is bony fingers, says the country song. The reason they're experiencing that is because God's not going to allow them to prosper. It is God who is withholding the rain. It is God who is causing their cattle not to prosper. It is God who is taking away from them whatever they are producing in that land, including the money that they would save up. He says you put it in your bag and it's like your bag has a hole in it. You just can't get ahead. And so there are two things he says there that I think are important to note in verse 8. You know, you need to go up to the mountains, and that's where the wood is. You need to gather wood, and you need to build this temple. He says, and when you do that, I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll take pleasure in you. Two important points there. First of all, what pleases God? Say again? Doing what God says. You know, it is not some kind of a mystery on how to please God. You want to be pleasing to God, just do what God said to do. Simple truth. The second point is, it's just not that hard to do what God said to do. You know, they're making these excuses about why they can't do what God said to do, the time that is involved. We don't have the time to do that. Probably a lot of we don't have resources, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And here's Haggai's message. All you got to do to accomplish what God wants you to do is go up to the mountains, cut down trees, make wood panels out of those trees, and build God a house. It ain't rocket science, I think is basically the point that Haggai is making there. And as soon as you do, the very simple thing that God said for you to do, God will be pleased with it. And God will bless you as a result. And I think involved in that is, and we'll see this a little bit later on, the Lord will be with you in this. The Lord will help you out. And as we're going to see in just a moment, you don't have to build Solomon's temple. I think a lot of people, what holds them back from serving the Lord is that they believe they just got to do this superhuman thing in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, that's not the fact of the matter. The fact of the matter is, it's not all that hard to please the Lord. Does it take some effort? Yes. Does it take kind of looking away from the thoughts and cares of this world and focusing on God? Yes. But once you've done that and you begin to do the very simple things that God asks you to do, you find that it's not that hard to be a Christian. You don't have to build Solomon's temple. What you have to do is what you can do. That's what God expects of you. He doesn't expect you to do what you cannot do. He expects you to do what you can do. And when you do what you can do, God will be pleased. Comments? Okay, I guess I explained that pretty good. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. What a humble response that is. I mean, both of these men, they are leaders, especially you take someone like Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was given a charge by God. Zerubbabel is failing in that charge. And Haggai is basically dressing him down in front of everybody. This is not just a message that is delivered to Zerubbabel, although it is a message that is principally about him. And it's not just delivered to Joshua. This is a message that is shared with all of the people. And it indicts Zerubbabel, because he hasn't led the people back into doing what God said to do. As he was given charge and given the opportunity and the responsibility that God has given to do, there's no indication that he is any different than any of the other people, and that Joshua the high priest is any different from anybody else. There's no commendation for anybody among the Israelites in this book. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people hear what Haggai has said. They understand their shortfalling in this, and they turn and they obey the Lord, and they begin once again to build that temple. And it says they do so, and this is, I think, important. The people feared the presence of the Lord. And we need that. I look around at the world and I say, you know, here's a world that doesn't fear God. And that's expected. We wouldn't expect the world to fear God. If the world feared God, then this building would be full tonight. We'd have standing room only in this building tonight. The world doesn't fear God. But here's the sad thing that I think I see a lot of, and that is, a lot of us don't fear the Lord very much either. One finger at you and a thumb, three fingers back at me. I'm afraid there are times when I don't fear the Lord nearly as much as I want to. And I think what would help the Lord's church is to get, and I remember, Russ Bowman came here and preached a sermon on fearing the Lord in a meeting several years ago. And what he said is, you know, we talk about how the word fear means respect God, that we respect God, we honor God. And what Russ said was, sometimes fear means you fear God. And, I think in certain sense we may have a better handle on the respect and the awe for God. But I tell you, we need to fear him as well. And what that means is, when he says do it, we do it. When he says don't do it, we don't do it. Because of the wrath of God against those who are disobedient to his will. Mark.
Yeah, I think there's a big lesson to be learned here. And that is, I think the people had heard about what Solomon's temple was like, and it was just such a monumental task, and they just didn't think there was any way they could possibly do that.
Yeah.
And all God asked them to do is build a wooden structure, go up into the mountains and cut wood and plane it down and put it together. Yeah, I mean, it was still a lot of work, but, and I think the lesson for us is, I think sometimes we think what God expects of us is too monumental, that we can't do it, and so we don't do anything.
Yeah, exactly. We do exactly what they do. We can't do this monumental task as we see it in our minds, and so we just won't do anything. Yeah, good. That's a good point. Another thing I think that we understand from this, we're reminded of, is that in the long run, it's harder to do what we want rather than do what God wants. They weren't doing what God wanted, and life was hard for them. And I mean physically hard. Life was frustrating for them. When they turned to the Lord and they began to do what the Lord said to do, life becomes a whole lot easier. And I love what Haggai's going to do in chapter 2. He's going to say, try the Lord out. See if your life, your Sunday through Friday life doesn't get a lot easier because, and I'm using, I guess, terminology that we would understand, because of what you do on the Sabbath day. See if your spiritual, if your spiritual duty, when you do your spiritual duty, see if the Lord doesn't bless your physical life as well. And I think that's an important message from this. And the very important point that Haggai delivers, this message from the Lord, in verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Are we going to really, we're a ragtag team with hardly anything to use, in, at least relatively in comparison to what Solomon had. We're in this backwater town. We don't have the materials, and God expects us to do that by ourselves. And the answer is no, God doesn't expect you to do it by yourself, because God's going to help you do it. If you start building on that temple, you will not be building it by yourself. The Lord is going to help you. And I think that's what we need to understand as well. When we take on what we see as the monumental task sometimes of living the Christian life, and we think, man, I can't do this by myself. And that's right, you can't. I'll tell you, when the Lord's with you, you can do it. When the Lord is strengthening you, you can do it. When the Lord is giving you the resources to do what He wants you to do, you can do it. And that is a message from Haggai. Verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. And so, basically, a month later, the message sinks in, and they then begin to do the work necessary to build this temple. The definition of spiritual success is, I am with you, says the Lord. It's amazing what good spirits in touch with God, His Word, it's amazing what they can do when they put their mind to the task. Chapter 2, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, and so about a month later, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, so the message, basically a month later, is the same. The Lord hadn't changed his mind on them building that temple. The Lord hadn't changed his mind on the fact that he is going to be with them and help them. And so this is a further encouragement and a strengthening of the first message. Understand that the Lord's going to be with you. Now, it could be that the reason, you know, a month later, Haggai is presenting this is that as they began the work again of building this temple, perhaps it is, a month later they're thinking, man, this is harder than we thought it was going to be. If that is the case, then they needed that message from God that, you know, remember what I told you. God is going to be with you. And your success does not depend on you. It depends on your work, your willingness to work, but it depends on God. It's kind of, you know, Paul's message to the Corinthians. I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gives the increase. God will give the increase. It wasn't up to Paul to give the increase. It wasn't up to Apollos to give the increase. God was going to be responsible. Paul does what Paul is obligated to do. Apollos does what Apollos is obligated to do. And Paul's message is, then we can just leave it to the Lord. We've done all we can do, and the Lord will do then what we cannot do. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? He asks there in verse 3. How do they see it now? Not in its former glory. And it said, they didn't even fully get the foundation completed. And they're saying, man, this is not going to be Solomon's temple. And what Haggai's saying there is, that's fine. That's okay. You just be strong, Zerubbabel. You be strong, Joshua. You be strong, people. You keep doing it. And let God take care of the rest. In verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Don't fear what somebody else is going to think about this. Don't fear these people who are in the land who don't want this thing done. Don't fear their threats. Don't fear their ridicule. You just keep doing what God wants you to do, and in the end we'll see that it is those who oppose these people doing God's will that have the reason to fear and that are deserving of ridicule. David.
Well, it's also, you look at the past history and what they envisioned the great temple that Solomon built, but they're guilty, like we are sometimes, of wanting to build Solomon's temple, but they forget it's not Solomon's, it's God's. We're building God's temple. You know, so they have to think of the terms, and sometimes that's hard for us to do because we look at things that are physical. But the glory of Solomon's temple wasn't Solomon. It was God. And this, in today, or at least with that time, again, they were looking at a physical, the spiritual understanding, it's God's temple.
That's a good point. Solomon's temple wasn't Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was God's temple. And the reason it was what it was is because God said, this is what I'd like to see. Because they could do that. God didn't say to them here in this situation, I want Solomon's temple. He said, I want you to build what I want you to build now. And the two are not the same. But notice in verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. What did these people need to be concerned about? Building a temple. That's all they need to be concerned about. They didn't need to be concerned about how glorious it was going to be. Why not?
The Lord.
You build the temple, let the Lord worry about the glory. And again, it gets back to that idea, we plant, we water, God gives the increase.
If they could get excited about it, it would take off.
Absolutely. And they do. At Haggai's and Zechariah's, we'll see with Zechariah in our next prophet, that they respond with excitement about this. And they begin this work. But if they're sitting there and they're going, this is just not as glorious as we'd like to be. Haggai's response is, you let the Lord worry about that. When you let the Lord worry about it, I guarantee you, it's going to be glorious. And it's interesting, he says here, the glory of this temple is going to be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Does that mean it'll have more silver and gold in it? Does that mean it'll be the structure that fills everybody that looks at it, the physical structure that fills them all with awe? What do you think he means here? How's the Lord going to fill this? Now Herod's going to make some vast improvements, but it's still not going to be Solomon's. It's not going to be as precious as Solomon's temple. What do you think he means when he says the glory of this temple will be greater than the glory? That's saying something. Exactly. Messiah, Christ Jesus, Ron?
The New Covenant.
The New Covenant. And I think when he says here, I will shake off, well, he talks about this shaking. And he says, I'm going to do it. I will shake all of this once more. When did things shake before? Well, I'm talking previous to this. Remember what shook?
Sinai
shook. When the Lord delivered his law to Israel, that mountain shook. And what he says here, and the people feared, and they saw the glory of God in that. And God says, I'm going to do it again. Just like I shook the world at Sinai, or shook the mountain at Sinai, I'm going to shake the world. He's going to shake the world with the new covenant. He's going to shake the world with a new kingdom. He's going to shake the world by letting the world be part of the messianic kingdom. And he makes that point here, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. What's the desire of all nations?
A Savior.
Yeah. The New King James capitalizes this desire of all nations, indicating that, in the mind of whoever did the translation into the New King James Version, talking about the Messiah here. But it gives an alternate desire of all nations, and nothing's capitalized. I think it should be capitalized. I think what he's saying here is that nations are going to come to the Messiah, that all nations have been desiring. Now, Israel, we talk about Israel desiring salvation. I tell you, the Gentile world desired it too, and we see that in the fact that when the Messiah is presented to the Gentile world in the book of Acts, people from all the nations flow into it. And the world was experiencing a desire for what God was offering through Jesus Christ as well. Yes, sir.
Is this also parallel with Solomon and how the people of all nations wanted to come see Solomon and see his wisdom, and they brought wealth to him as well? Is that sort of a foreshadowing parallel between those two?
Never really thought about it, but right off the bat, I'd say yes. That what you see in the physical, in people being impressed with what Solomon was doing and the bringing of the gifts to Solomon, the nations doing that, is a type, perhaps, of the antitype of nations being impressed with the Messiah and the spiritual riches that are there as a result of Jesus Christ and wanting to be a part of that as well. That's a good point. Anybody else? And so the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. If you were to ask me why, well, he makes the point, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Solomon's temple didn't bring peace. Solomon's military success might have brought a measure of peace, but in this temple, there will be peace among the nations. Not that there will be no longer any wars among a world that's not part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All of these people that are part of this nation that come to the desire of all nations, they will know a peace that Solomon's structure could never give to them. And so the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. And I think that began to happen the moment Jesus was brought into that temple as an infant. And his parents came there and offered those required sacrifices for the firstborn child. Was his name Zechariah? Simon or Simeon, I think is his name, and Anna, the prophetess, the excitement that was there. The Spirit of God was in Solomon's temple. The Son of God entered into this temple. And the glory of it was greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. What a wonderful point that he makes there. And I think also involved in this is the idea, and we're going to really see this greater in Zechariah's prophecy. These people are doing more than laying a bunch of stones on top of one another or a wooden house to offer sacrifices in. They're doing so much more than that. And it's almost as if when they quit building this, the idea was, you know, a place to offer, we can offer sacrifices. And apparently they were offering sacrifices. And, they could do that without a temple. Wouldn't please the Lord, but they could offer, They can build an altar and offer a sacrifice. What they're doing here, Haggai wants them to know, is more than just the physical components. What they're doing here is helping in the preparation for the coming of the Son of God. That had been put on hold. You know, God had promised these people, and we're going to see it at the end of Haggai as well. We're going to see it. God had put his plan on hold for 70 years. God had put his plan on hold. What Haggai says is, you build this temple, and the plan restarts. And what you're doing is restarting God's plan to bring the Savior of the world into the world. So much more was being accomplished by them in the building of this temple than they could ever dream, ever imagine. All of this was going to result. And again, Zechariah really drives this home. What all this is going to result in is the Messiah and his kingdom. When they understood that, you talk about enthusiasm for the work, they would have it. And Ezra tells us how important the message of Haggai and Zechariah was as they worked together. One kind of getting on to the people, Haggai, the other just really encouraging the people, Zechariah. They're working together, vastly different messages that they give, working together, instill in these people the understanding what you're doing is going to have worldwide, eternal consequences attached to it. And man, if that couldn't get them fired up, I don't know what would have. Okay, we'll go ahead and end there. And he's got another message for them, actually two messages, both kind of on the same day, on the 24th day of the ninth month. He's going to deliver two messages, one to the people, one to Zerubbabel. And we'll look at that next week. Might get into Zechariah. I've not finished that outline yet. But I will have you something to look over before Wednesday night on Zechariah. Thanks for being here tonight, for your participation. Miles, if you would. You can do it there, or you can do it up here.
Okay, I'll do it from here. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you for this time that we've had to come together and talk about your word and think of ways in which we can do your will better and serve you better and bring more glory to your name. Help us as we go throughout our lives to be instruments of your glory and to do your will in everything that we do and all the decisions that we make and the ways we interact with people and the ways we live our lives. Please bless us and bring us closer to you and closer to each other. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.